But I have a confession. I haven't healed anybody. So I don't know why you want to hear from me. But Jesus, a lot of them got healed, and it's all God's glory. See, I believe that all healing is from God. Natural and supernatural healing is from God. God made us with the ability to reconstruct, to repair, to heal, and that's called natural healing, but it's a gift from God. If I cut my finger, it's going to heal itself by God's grace. And sometimes we see supernatural healings. That's where God comes down and does things way above and beyond what we would naturally expect. And that's a gift from God. And I think that's a glimpse of the kingdom that he wants to show all of us. You know, Jesus didn't just come to bring forgiveness of sin. I mean, that's huge. That's huge. But it's so much more than that. He came to give us life in abundance. Well, what does abundance mean? It means way beyond. It means more than we could ask or even think. It means a super abundance of everything beyond what we need, but to freedom. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. He came to give us freedom, freedom from the bondage of sin, freedom from the bondage of a demonic attack, freedom from captivity in our own mind, to set our minds free so that we could live in the superabundance of the kingdom of God, that we could walk in health and prosperity, not just financial prosperity by any means. Said to Tim, I pray that you would prosper in all things, even as your soul prospers. You know, soul prosperity is huge. It's being filled with love that cannot be contained. It's filled with a joy that is not we can't express it. We're just brimming over with joy. It's filled with peace that surpasses understanding. And it gives us patience where we had none before. You know, patience is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a fruit. Kindness that goes, that puts someone else's needs ahead of our own. Goodness, you know, goodness to walk, the ability to walk in holiness and purity, to have victory over sin and temptation and the schemes of the enemy. Gentleness, self-control. You know, God took me from having a hair trigger temper that constantly got me into trouble from the time I was a little kid to the time I was 50 years old. He took me and has given me self-control, and he'll give that to anybody, everybody. He's no respecter of persons. And so that's the kind of abundance that that God wants to bring to us. And part of that is healing, but it's healing in a big context. It's healing not just of our physical bodies. It's healing of our souls. It's healing of the rift that has been created by sin and self-will and rebellion that keeps us from the presence of God in our lives. Jesus made a way where there was no way. And so he wants us to know, I think, that it's not just an anemic gospel. It's not just you know, the semblance of God, but lacking power. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. It lives in us. You know, without God, we can't really do anything. But with God, all things are possible. Everything. There's nothing that God can't do. There's no sickness that God isn't bigger than. There's no trial. There's no tribulation. There's no poverty. There's no depth that is too low for God to reach down and pull us up out of. You know? And, you know, Jesus took the penalty of all our sin with him to the cross. And that's huge. It's a price we could never pay because we were already consigned to death by our own sin. The wages of sin is death. We earned death, eternal separation from God. We worked hard at getting that wage, but Jesus paid that price. And not only that, the chastisement for our peace was on Him. All the things that prevented us from living in peace, which means shalom, which is way beyond peace in the world. It means peace with God, peace with each other, peace in our minds, wholeness of body, mind, and spirit. And he took all that, the price for all that He paid, and by His stripes we are healed. He paid the price for all of our sickness. And healing means, in the Greek, it means not just literal healing. It means figurative healing. Healing in every part of our lives. Healing of our spirits. Healing of our bodies. Healings of our soul, our mind, will, and emotions. He took it all. And He paid the price. And so, when He came to give us wholeness, it means to be free from errors, free from sin. It means to be actually adopted as co-heirs with Christ into the kingdom of God. Amen. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is within you." But do we live in that? Do we walk in that? Well, when we take our eyes off Jesus, we don't. You know, one of the paradoxes, the many, many paradoxes in the Bible, are that we're both saints and sinners. You know, the Bible's just full of paradoxes. You know, when if you want to save your life, you have to give it up. You know, if your goal is to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if your goal is to live your life and surrender it to Jesus, then you'll have eternal life. Then you'll have life everlasting, abundant life.
Amen.
So how does this relate to healing? I'm grateful to Ronnie for bringing a word about the word of knowledge. I've talked to a lot of people who walk in a healing ministry, and words of knowledge play a huge role in healing. And now, I think in my limited understanding, the way that works is a word of knowledge gives us what God's intention and desire is. And by that, we is imparted to us a supernatural measure of faith. And so by building faith, we can move into that. Well, how do we get words of knowledge? Ronnie talked about you get a feeling, maybe. A feeling that's a pain somewhere that you wouldn't normally expect to have pain. And maybe that means that God wants to heal that area. But there are other ways, too. You can get an impression. You can get just a subtle thought in your mind. I remember shortly after I was saved, I was working in the ER, and I was seeing a patient just like probably dozens I see every day. They had a little cough and a little this and this, that, and it sounded like a cold. And, you know, so write some prescriptions and send them on their way. And this little voice said in the back of me, "She's got a pulmonary embolism, blood clot to the lungs." Now, she didn't meet any of the criteria that are medically acceptable to think about pulmonary embolism. She could have, you know, there would be no doctor in his right mind who would have condemned me for not ordering a CAT scan. In fact, if insurance was the same then as it is now, insurance probably wouldn't have approved it. It'd been almost impossible to get a CAT scan. But I ordered a CAT scan, and sure enough, she had a pulmonary embolus. Praise God. So, but in the interest of full disclosure, last week I was seeing a pastor's husband who was in for a medication refill. Specifically asked if he was having chest pain. No. Shortness of breath. No. Nausea. No. Sweating. No. He didn't have any symptoms. He was doing fine. So, got some routine blood work for like an annual physical kind of thing, and this little voice went off in the back of my head, said, "Get an EKG." So I argued with it. There's no reason for an EKG. He's not having any chest pain. He's not having any shortness of breath. He's not having any nausea. He's not sweating. He's feeling fine. He has no symptoms. There's no reason to get an EKG. That's a waste of money. 3 hours after he left the office, he got severe chest pain, ended up in the ER, ended up in the cath lab, had a heart attack. I'm convinced that the Lord is speaking to us all the time. The question is, are we listening? You know? And you know, it was so interesting that a couple days later, Pastor John, last Sunday, Pastor John didn't know anything about this. He called me up out of my seat to pray for me, and his prayer was, "Help him lean not in his own understanding." Yeah. Is that a word of knowledge? Absolutely. Wow. Yeah, so we just need to listen. You know, we need to listen to that still small voice. We need to pay attention to those weird aches. I say, "Lord, is that you?" You know, all we have to do is ask, stop, pay attention, and be obedient, you know, so that you can get an impression. You can actually see things. Randy Clark told the story of being on an airplane. And there's a couple behind him, and they were talking, and congenially, no problem. Wife got up to go to the restroom. He turns around and he sees an A on the guy's forehead. So he prayed for wisdom, which is kind of important to do if you get a word of knowledge like that, and said, "Sir, are you in an adulterous relationship? I think the Lord's speaking to me about it." He broke down, cried, repented, and you know. So you can see things. You get a thought. Sometimes when you're praying, you can actually speak it out. If you just kind of are let in a prayer that's by the Holy Spirit, you can say, and thank you, Lord, that even though her daughter is not living the way you want her to, now that she's going to come home, you know. It's amazing some of the things that God can just put in your spirit when you turn yourself over to the Spirit. So you can speak them out. You can experience something that is actually a word of knowledge. Randy Clark's wife picked up a phone. It wasn't a party line, and she heard this conversation between two people that were obviously having a sexually laden conversation. And she kept hanging up the phone, picking it up, hanging up. They kept talking. So that evening in church, she figured this was maybe a word from the Lord. She spoke, I think the Lord is telling me that there's someone here that's having conversations with someone outside their marriage that's going to lead to adultery. And this is the Lord sending a warning here. And someone came up after the meeting, confessed that it was him, and hopefully repented. Some people have dreams. You know, that's another way to get a word of knowledge, a dream that will lead to something. I seldom have dreams. I remember, though, one time seeing a picture. There was a friend who was really into plastic surgery type of stuff, and she had had Botox, which is, you know, a paralyzing agent that is injected into the muscles of the face, usually to paralyze them and get rid of wrinkles. So Botox is a very potent toxin, And she called up 2 days. She said, I got Botox 2 days ago, and now I'm feeling really weird. My whole body feels weird. It's kind of tingling and kind of weak. Is this, could it be a side effect of Botox? And wow, I haven't heard of that. And I looked it up, and you know, there are rare occasions where somebody has inadvertently injected Botox into an artery instead, and that can cause some complications. So I think, well, maybe it's that. So I, you know, emailed her and said, you know, it's possible but not likely. But that's something to consider. And then I was driving from Martinsville to Williamsburg, and I got a phone call. So I'm really scared, she said. I can hardly move my arms or legs. I can't even get out of bed. I said, wow, you better go to the ER. And call 911, you know. And she says, well, pray for me. So I said, okay, and I prayed. And then the last thing I prayed was, and Lord, please give the doctors wisdom and knowledge. And immediately I got a picture of a cervical spine and a herniated disc between the fifth and sixth cervical vertebrae that was pushing on the spinal cord. And I just knew that was from God. I mean, that was just such a clear picture. I don't get pictures. I'm not a very picture-oriented guy. You know, if I get a picture, it's likely to be from the Lord. There was no question that even though I was really inexperienced in words of knowledge, I knew this was coming from the Lord. And I was so convinced of this, I called up the ER where she was going. I asked to speak to the ER doc. I identified myself, said, this was a Saturday. Can you get an MRI scan today? He said, yeah, if we really need one. I said, there's a lady coming in. This is what the deal is. I'm quite sure she's got a herniated disc. And she went to the ER. She got the MRI. The doc goes in there and says, I never would have ordered this thing based on your symptoms if your friend hadn't called. But you've got a herniated disc at C5 and 6. So he hooked her up with a neurosurgeon, gave her a steroid shot, hooked her up with a neurosurgeon, made an appointment for the next week. Well, she didn't go because there was a conference in Virginia Beach that she was going to go to. She got there late. The person on the stage was giving a word, and it just stopped and said, there's somebody coming in here, I think it's a woman, who's got a herniated disc, C5 and 6, and the Lord is healing you right now. She felt immediate relief and was immediately healed completely. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. You know? So words of knowledge are important, but they're not the only way God heals. He can heal immediately. That's called a miracle. He can heal over time. Somebody may get prayed for, they don't feel anything right away. The next morning they wake up, the symptoms are gone. Ronnie mentioned obedience. That is really important. Remember when Jesus saw the man on the Sabbath with the withered hand, and he said, hold out your hand? I mean, the guy could have said, well, I can't, it's withered. But he held out his hand, and as he held it out, it was healed. The blind man. Jesus never really did things twice, you know, and I think that he knew us well enough to know that if he ever did things twice, we would start worshiping that way. We'd write it down as a formula, and we would put our faith in the formula and not on Jesus. And I think it was done very intentionally, that he wanted us to know that it's not a formula. It's not faith in faith, it's faith in Jesus, and that's what brings our delivery. So sometimes people get healed when they're praying for other people with the same problem. You know, doing for others is a tremendous way to get healed in any number of ways, and physical healing is just one of them. There was a pastor who had a parishioner come up and say, you just didn't know what to do about this depression. He said, go home and make cookies. Okay. She went home and made cookies. She called him up and said, I made the cookies. I don't feel a bit better. Take him to the nursing home. And as she did, she was healed of her depression. Sometimes people get healed, like in a meeting, when they see others healed. Seeing others healed builds faith, and they say, I'm claiming that for me. And that happens especially in big meetings. Sometimes just hearing the gospel. I had a friend who went, accompanied an evangelist to India, just kind of as a helper. And he saw all kinds of signs and wonders just during the preaching of the gospel. The gospel was being preached. There was a blind man who was blind from cataracts, couldn't see anything. And as the gospel was being preached, the cataracts melted and ran down his cheeks, and his vision was perfectly restored. Praise God. Praise God. Yeah. So, we went to a meeting that Randy Clark had a couple weeks ago now, and he gave us five principles, and he stressed the fact that these are principles and they're not laws, and they are principles that sort of increase the likelihood that there's going to be healing. And to every principle, he gave an example of something that violated the principle where people got healed anyway. So, yeah, but the principles are kind of proved by the exceptions in a way, if you can follow that. He says faith is the most important. Amen. But it's interesting that sometimes people get prayed for and they're unbelievers. They don't have any faith at all. Ronnie gave the example last week of a witch who got prayed for, right? And she was healed. She had no faith whatsoever. So, and then, you know, usually, well, you can say, well, it's got to be the faith of the person doing the praying. But Megan can tell you a story about the time when God used her in a miraculous way to heal a baby on a ventilator and on life support who had no faith at all. And she had hardly the faith of a mustard seed, and yet God healed anyway. She just had obedience. Okay? So, but faith, I don't think anyone would argue faith is important.
I think faith and obedience are very similar to each
other. Yeah, they are.
With each other.
Yeah, that's right.
Faith comes through obedience. Somehow faith comes.
It's right.
We can get a gift of faith, and suddenly we got faith.
Yes. Yeah. Somewhere in here I've got this scripture that says, and I can't give you an address, I'm sorry, but I think it's from James. He says, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not just hearers who delude themselves. You know, James is very big on the manifestation of faith. Faith comes alive with action, you know. That's very important. The second most important principle is to move with compassion. Without love, anything we do is like a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And, you know, there will be people who get prayer and they don't get healed, but they should never receive prayer and not know that they are loved.
Right.
You know, it's first the great commandment, then the great commission. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the great commandment. And if we don't go out in love, then we shouldn't go out, really. I mean, that's that's extremely important. The next thing is sin. Sin in our lives can block healing. Frequently, the feeling of condemnation, conviction, makes a person feel like they're just not worthy of being healed, and that can block a healing. One of the biggest sins that I've seen that interferes with healing is unforgiveness. You know, I've heard all kinds of explanations about, you know, where it says, you know, if you don't forgive others, the Father won't forgive you. And the Calvinists say, well, you're forgiven. You're going to go to heaven. You just won't be forgiven of sins. That doesn't compute to me. Whether I believe once saved or always saved, or whether I believe you can lose your salvation, I don't want to go before the Father with unforgiven sin, okay? So forgiveness is just critical. And even sin comes in when you don't forgive yourself. Because, you know, if God has forgiven you, we have to receive that by faith, and we have to walk in that, because if we don't, if we're still going around in condemnation when God has set us free, we're missing the mark. And what's missing the mark? It's sin, right? So that's an important, and it can be a huge impediment to healing. I remember at a meeting, there was a call for people with back pain to come up. And this one lady had severe back pain and neck pain for 14 years after a car accident. Every day, she was in pain management. She was getting chronic pain pills and injections and stuff because she was just had this debilitating pain. The pastor asked her, who caused the accident? Well, it was a guy who was drunk and he ran a stop sign. Did you ever forgive him? No, I never thought about it. Let's pray right now and just pray a prayer of forgiveness and then a prayer of repentance for unforgiveness, for not forgiving him. And after that prayer, no hands were laid on, no prayer for healing. She was healed in an instant when she prayed, you know, when she truly forgave that person. Unforgiveness is huge. It's huge. Then there's the issue of the anointed person. I mean, some people are anointed with a healing gift. They just, like Brandy Clark would be one. Oral Roberts was one. Smith Wigglesworth. Many people throughout history have had a healing gift, and they had a high percentage of people who were healed just by their anointing, by their prayers, by laying on of hands, whatever. But we're all called. These signs will follow those who believe. They will cast out demons, yada, 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 and lay hands on the sick, and they will be healed. All believers are called to heal. And the more people that pray, the more people get healed. And the more times you pray, the more people are going to get healed. There was a guy named Todd White who was delivered out of addiction, who took the word at its word, and he decided that he was just going to go out and pray for people and they were going to get healed. Well, he prayed for 700 people in a row and not one of them got healed. And then all of a sudden, he had a breakthrough and most people he prays for now get healed.
He got a word of knowledge.
He got a word of knowledge, yeah.
He had a back problem. A truck driver pulled up and said, hey man, you got something wrong with your back right here.
Yeah.
Except from that time on, things began to happen.
Yeah.
Yeah,
it's like our faith is made perfect by our obedience.
Yes. Yeah.
Then there's feeling the anointing. That's the fifth one. You know, Jesus in Luke 8, Jesus felt virtue go out of him. And in Colossians 1:29, Paul said he labors with energy that works mightily within him. So there's a feeling. You know, Oral Roberts had this gift. His hands would get hot when he was going to pray for somebody. A lot of times when I pray for somebody, sometimes my hands will get hot. Sometimes they just start trembling, just like they're being hooked up to an electric source or something. But I have to say, you know, not every time that they do that does someone get healed. You know, it's any of these principles can be there or not be there, and people will either be healed or not healed. But the point is that all of these things provide an atmosphere that is conducive to healing. So why does God tarry sometimes? why doesn't everybody get healed? You know, that's, why don't more people get healed? I ask myself this all the time. Sometimes he heals over time, and sometimes I think this is deliberate, because he wants to us to build up our faith, to pray. You know, we're told to pray without ceasing, you know, and we have to know that we're in a spiritual warfare, and not all battles are won in a moment. James 1 says, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." We could all use a little more patience, I think. I certainly could. "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete." So I think there's some of that sometimes. In these instances where people are not healed immediately, we should not lose faith, but we should keep pressing on, pressing in. In Luke 18, Jesus gives us the parable of the persistent widow, and he begins this. He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. You know, that's the principle illustrated by that parable. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So, but there's always this temptation for discouragement. In fact, it has moved the church so much. You know, we need to let the Word of God shape our experience, and not let experience change the Word of God. And I'm afraid that's what has happened in much of the church today. People have prayed, they didn't see results, they got discouraged, and so some have even gone to the point, well, God doesn't do that anymore. You know, God, that was for then, he just didn't do that anymore, you know. But he does do that. We had the blessing of having two missionaries from India stay with us this week. And I can tell you, God is still moving. God is still bestowing all of the gifts of the Spirit and is alive and active where there is faith and people are desperate for him.
Oh, exactly. Yeah.
So in Luke 9:23, and you could put that up, please. Janine, Luke 9:23 in the New King James. Jesus said to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." In the context of praying for people, I think this means that we have to deny ourselves by losing the fear of man. Being ready to accept ridicule, maybe. Being ready to accept criticism, scorn. And to step out in obedience. And be willing to deal with the heartbreak of entering into the suffering of others. And the disappointment of praying for someone who just doesn't get healed. That's our cross. It was really encouraging for me, because I prayed for so many who haven't been healed. To hear what John Wimber had to say to Randy Clark. Randy had the opportunity early in his ministry to follow John Wimber around for two nights during a revival meeting. And John Wimber, who most of you know, was the founder of the Vineyard Movement. The first night, prayed for a bunch of people, and every single person he prayed for got healed. The next night, no one he prayed for got healed. So Randy asked the obvious question, "What's going on?" And Wimber said, and I quote, "Last night when everyone got healed, I didn't have any more faith than I did tonight. Last night I didn't go to bed feeling like I was a great man of God. And tonight I won't feel like I'm a failure. Tomorrow I'm going to show up and leave the results to God." If you could put up Revelation 19:10. I can just read it. It's short. 19:10. I think testimony, I was glad that people could were giving testimonies this morning, because I think that's just really important. Revelation 19:10 says, "The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Amen. I must have read that 10 times. What? I mean, it just went right over my head. And then finally, you know, breaking it down, you know, what is a testimony? Testimony is evidence of a truth. You know, you get up and you call a witness to the stand and you swear him in and say, "Okay, what did you see?" "Well, I saw Steve go into the bank with a sawed-off shotgun." Okay. That could be pointing to a truth, you know. Steve likes sawed-off shotguns. But so that's a testimony. Well, what's prophecy? I think two of the primary purposes of prophecy are to foretell the future and to release a word that changes the present. And I think some of the truths that testimony point to is that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that he's no respecter of persons. So what he has done for somebody else, he can do for me and you. So I just want to give a few of my own testimonies, which I think show some things. When I was just a new believer, maybe in Christ for not even 2 years, I went to Toronto and I gave a testimony at the request of John Arnott, pastor. And afterwards, he and his wife laid hands on me and prayed. And I went down on the carpet and had an encounter with Jesus Christ that was profound for at least 45 minutes, maybe an hour, hour and a half. I don't know, a long time. And during that time, I wasn't sobbing or anything, but tears were running like rivers out of my eyes, so much so that my cheeks were chapped the next day. And when I peeled myself up from the carpet, everybody, I mean, they were picking up the chairs. People had gone home and, you know, the sermon was over and people were leaving. There were just a few people left in the auditorium. And I went home and I couldn't see straight. Everything was blurry. And maybe I just cried too much. I don't know what happened. I got home, took my glasses off, and I could see perfectly.
Wow.
Clearer than I have, I think, ever seen in my life. Everything was crystal clear, whether it was right up close or way out there. I could see perfectly. But you notice I still have glasses? I immediately said, "Is this for real? Is this really?" Well, I'm gonna wait and see if this sticks. You know, there's this skepticism that came in, and sure enough, over 48 hours, I was back to wearing my glasses. You know, so I think that's a lesson.
Amen.
Not that we need to jump into hype and start claiming things, and you know, I'm healed, you know, by faith. I mean, that's something different. But when we get healed, when we experience a true healing, we need to thank God. Yeah. You know, we need to receive it with gratitude. So that's one thing. I worked with a nurse in ER in Richmond who was a Christian and really seemed to be having troubles one day. And so I asked her what was wrong, and she said, "My shoulder is killing me. It's been bothering me for a couple of years, but I can't even lift it today. Would you pray for me?" So when things slowed down, we went into the chapel, and the Lord gave me a word of knowledge before we started to pray. I said, Cheryl, are you blaming yourself for something? And she broke down and said, yeah, her daughter had died 3 years before. And her daughter was 18 and asked for their permission to go off dialysis because she had her whole body was failing. And the daughter wanted to go home to Jesus. And she gave her daughter permission to refuse dialysis. And she had blamed herself all this time. So we prayed about that, and God released her. And then let's pray for your shoulder. Prayed for the shoulder and said, okay, do what you couldn't do before. Totally healed. So I think that demonstrates, you know, a couple of things. The role of unforgiveness and stepping out in faith and doing what you couldn't do before. You know, she didn't know if she was healed until she raised her arm up.
Yeah, that's good. You know, I want to say this right in the middle of what you're saying there, because you said it earlier, you know, do something you couldn't do before. We've heard people do that many times, but one of the reasons you do that is because the person may not have felt any electricity or tingling or heat, but yet they've been healed and they don't know it until they try to do something.
Exactly.
Before they just don't know.
Yeah.
I think about the guy you mentioned when Jesus was there and he said, stretch forth your hand.
Right.
I thought about that and I said, I just wonder if that guy was already healed and just didn't realize it yet.
Yeah.
Stretch forth your hand and he obeyed and he was already healed.
Right.
That's just a theory
there. Did everyone hear that?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay, good. Yeah, that's great. My choir director, when I was going to church at a charismatic church in Williamsburg, had Crohn's disease. And it was so bad that she couldn't drive from Williamsburg to Richmond, which was a one-hour drive, without stopping three times to go to the bathroom. She'd had it for, I think, 7 years. And it just, you know, the doctors really couldn't do anything with it. And they had a visiting evangelist who stopped in the middle of his message and said, there's a woman with severe intestinal issues. Will you stand up, please? And a couple women stood up. And he said, no, this one has a green dress. And it was her. He said, will you step forward? And she took a couple steps out of, and he said, God is healing you now. And she went down on the floor like a ton of bricks hit her, and felt the power of God just go through her and was healed. And that had been like 5 years that God just healed her sovereignly. I'd like to just step out now and just ask that God give us a word of knowledge. And if he does, I'll ask you to say what it was, and we'll see, you know, see what God's going to do. And even if he doesn't give a word of knowledge, we can still pray for people and God still may heal. Okay? Let's just pray. Father, I just thank you that wherever two or more gathered, you're in the midst. And I thank you wherever two or more agree is touching anything, it will be done for them by our Father in heaven. And Lord, we just ask you now in humble obedience to give us a word of knowledge. And you just touch us today, Lord. Holy Spirit, just come and glorify the name of Jesus by your power and your presence. And we just rest in your peace, Lord.